But keep your Bibles open, because I'm not going to read a long passage of Scripture, but I will be referring to this passage. Those of you who are young Christians, new in the way, and are beginning to study your Bible, just kind of make a mental note that the 24th and 25th chapters of Matthew are prophetic chapters. And perhaps what I say this morning, I hope, would be principles by which you can study the prophetic sayings of Jesus. If you have your Bibles open now, I'm going to read just verses 12 and 13, and then pray and we'll look into God's Word. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Father, we ask your blessing upon this passage from your holy word. We pray that you will give us the sense of anointing that comes, that makes it possible to preach, that makes it possible to find insight, practical help to live the Christian life. We are utterly dependent upon you this morning. We pray that you will speak to each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Because of excesses, ignorance, claims of infallibility, and just downright stupidness, on the part of many who claim to be prophets or seers, the study of prophecy is either totally neglected by serious Christians, and they say, well, if the experts disagree so violently, let's not pay any attention at all. Or the other extreme, they pick out somebody who becomes their guru, and they say, now Dr. So-and-so said this is how it's going to be, and they have their little timetable all checked out. 1982, this will happen. 19-something, the two witnesses will appear. And exactly at such and such a time in the tribulation, Jesus will come. And they have everything worked out to a science. Really, as in most truth, the way of life lies somewhere down the center. I'm convinced myself that God is faithful to those who have life in Christ, and that you don't need to be a super seer, a super prophet, or you don't need to follow a super prophet in order to be aware of what God is doing in the world. Anybody that claims to have a super revelation is immediately suspect. God isn't going to tell some radio speaker somewhere all the details of what is going to happen in end times and not tell the great body of his faithful church. You don't have to be super sensitive to realize the world is in trouble today. You don't have to have a super discernment to realize that many men's hearts are failing them for fear. And yet I have the deep abiding conviction that if we will apply the basic principles of Jesus' teaching, if we'll read what he says about eschatology, all Christian faith is eschatological faith. It's looking forward to the coming kingdom and yet proclaiming the kingdom is here. But if we'll be faithful and we have this life in Jesus Christ, we can be in touch with him, and all that we really need to know about end times will be revealed to us in proper time. I'm confident of that. I want to look briefly at some of the principles of Jesus' statements on prophecy here. Other matters may be of passing interest. A few years ago, was it really the ark that was on the mountains of Ararat? I think the current fad is really, is the Shroud of Turin the authentic shroud? And I don't know if it is or isn't. It sounds like it's very plausible, could be. And supposing it is, it's not a light thing, and yet it's not the central thing. These other things may be of interest, but nothing must crowd out the central place of our relationship to Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:16 says, even if we have known Christ after the flesh, henceforth know we him no more. Then that great 17th verse, for if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. You can know Jesus in as vital and personal a way as the disciples who walked with him in the flesh knew him. Oh, I'm not saying you know the details of what he looked like as a person, but you can know Jesus in a personal way. And if you do know Jesus in a personal way, if he is real to you, you won't be caught asleep when he comes again. And if you don't know Jesus in a personal way, no matter how right you are, or how smart you are, or how much you know the Word of God, you will not be ready when he returns. It's as simple as that. Those four words there, let's look at them. Actually, they overlap, and I could have used them almost in different places in the outline, but I want to use them as words of warning, or words to take heed. The first word, we must be alert. Verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. We must be alert to the central issues of who and where is Jesus Christ. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. Later on, we'll read the verses where it says, you have to go here, you have to go there. Jesus said, we have to be alert to the central issues that Jesus is with his believers. Who he is God, he is the Son of God. We've already been speaking about this, that other issues may be of interest, but the one central issue is, who is Jesus to me? And so we need to have a willingness to get into the Word, not just that we might know the Bible and become walking Bible experts, but get into the Bible because the Bible speaks to us of Jesus Christ. The Bible reveals Christ to us personally. And then we have to be willing to spend the necessary time in talking to Christ, in opening our hearts to him, asking him to fill us and use us. I know people are saying today that this world has gotten too complex for a simple Galilean carpenter to really understand. But I want you to know that that Galilean carpenter is God, and he is able to communicate with you where you ought to be in this complex world. He's able to relate your life to the center, which is God. And so Jesus says, take heed that no man deceive you. We must be alert. Then verse 10. Then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And I have in my outline here, we must be aware of the centrality of this personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and then of the way that it ties in with our relationships with each other. Jesus said one of the signs of the trouble of the last days will be that the relationships between those who are supposed to be believers, those who are supposed to be looking for the end, those who are supposed to be followers of him, how those relationships will fall apart. And he says it's a serious thing to be offended. That word means to be, have a stumbling block put in the way, to be caused to stumble. And yet, in our common usage, in our English word, if I am offended, I take offense at something you say. You say, what's that got to do with eschatology? It may have more than you realize, for Jesus said, when we let things get us miffed, It's no light thing for us to give in to petty, pouting moods until we are at odds with each other. It's a sign of the times when the body of Christ feels the temptation to be separate and to be offended at one another. We can't afford the luxury of pouting, of being miffed. It's an important thing that we are aware of how our relationship with Jesus Christ, if it is pure and clean, it will continually cleanse our relationships with each other. Did you ever see that in the 24th chapter of Matthew before? Many will be offended, shall betray one another. End times will see a growth of disloyalty, of the breaking of vow, of the betraying of friends for greed or for lust or for power. Christians that are looking for the coming of Christ are not only loyal to Him, but they're loyal to each other. How it's cheered my heart across the years and even recently to hear Christians in conversation and someone say, "Have you heard? So-and-so's done so-and-so." And to have the reply come back, "That's a rumor. I don't know any foundation for it. I won't believe it. He's my brother. He's my sister." Sometimes the rumors are true, sometimes they're not. But that attitude of being unwilling to be disloyal is a Christian way of living. I pray that God will teach us the importance of being loyal to our vows and loyal to our friends, for it reflects our relationship with God. He said, actually, in those days, some believers will hate one another. I've seen attitudes that come very close to hatred within the, quote, church of Jesus Christ at times. Yet we can't afford to let that creep into our spirit. God needs to give us a Catholic spirit, small c. Until we're willing to embrace and love all those who love Jesus out of a true and pure heart. We need to be aware. Then I put the word attentive way down by verses 24 and 25. Then if any man shall say unto you, "Lo, here is Christ," or "there," believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Never happened to me. Behold, I have told you before. We need to be attentive to the things that Jesus has already said. And He gives us a clue here as to how we could be, we might be, we possibly could be deceived. False Christ, false prophets, great signs, great claims. You know, when Antichrist comes, I don't know much about Antichrist and the details. I just kind of deliberately choose a course of informed ignorance on a lot of eschatology. But the spirit of Antichrist, Antichrist himself, it stands to reason that when he comes, he's not going to look like some kind of incredible Hulk. He's not going to come with fangs clear down to here. We have a world that is so hungry for peace and has such a vacuum of real moral leadership that it may well be that Antichrist will be the most nice-looking, religious, attractive person you've ever seen. And we need to be attentive to the things that Jesus has said, because you don't have to be very far off course in order to miss home. And the keystone, the touchstone here, must be loyalty to Jesus, to what he has said, to who he is. And nothing can take that central place. As soon as you begin to hear a note that's just a little bit off of what has been revealed in the Word of God, immediately shun it, put it down. You say, but you don't know what's going on, all the miracles, all the claims. Jesus said there will be great signs, great wonders, insomuch that unless there is this dynamic personal relationship with Jesus Christ, unless you know Jesus personally, you'll be swept off your feet and you'll say, it must be of God. You don't dare to take your spiritual truth secondhand, even from your pastor right here. I hope to stimulate you and provoke you to get into your Word and to get into a one-to-one relationship with Jesus Christ until there's no second-handness. I don't want to be deceived in the last day. And I'm not pointing my finger at any spiritual leaders today, but I'm just saying this. You don't need a leader to bring you into a one-to-one relationship with Christ in order to know what's going on in the last day. Then the last thing, the last word, we must be anticipating. I like the word, or the verse 42 then. I think perhaps that's a keynote word too. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. In 2 Timothy, Paul speaks about those who love the Lord's appearing. And I just turned that phrase over in my mind. I would have you turn it over in your mind. What does it mean to love the Lord's appearing? What does the idea of Christ breaking in again into history, changing things, upsetting your plans for going to the symphony next Thursday night? How does that hit you? I want to be one of those who loves the appearing. There's no cheap way to prepare for Christ's coming. There's no cheap way to love Christ's appearing. And we have to believe that Jesus is going to come as he said he would come. You say, well, it's been 2,000 years almost. Maybe he's going to come in a different way. I believe he's going to come. We need to love his appearing. Let me put an end to my sermon proper now, and I want to speculate just a little bit. Maybe it's not speculating, still preaching. He's going to come, and he's going to bring an end to time as we know it one of these days. But wouldn't it just blow your mind? I don't know a better phrase. If when Jesus came the next time, as we're looking for him, was in the person of the Holy Spirit with a mighty, sweeping Holy Ghost revival that would give us one more moving of the Spirit before he came. I don't know if God has been speaking to me or if I'm just whistling in the dark. I know we're too sophisticated to really believe that a mighty, sweeping Holy Ghost revival could come. And the world is really in too much of a mess, you know, for God to make any difference. It's halfway into hell right now. And yet I wonder what John Wesley thought. His world, to him, was worse than our world today. And I have the feeling that if we don't limit how the Lord Jesus may come, if we love his appearing, if we are looking for him to come and our hearts are yearning for him, every time we say the Lord's Prayer, we're praying, God, come, come in your way, come in the second coming, or come in a mighty moving of the Holy Spirit. I wonder if we are aware of what we're saying when we pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. And I feel a stirring way down deep in my heart that God is not bound to come as we think He ought to come sometime off there in the future in the clouds of the sky, and until then the world's going to get worse and worse. I read again the parable of the tares. And it said that the tares and the wheat will grow up into fruition together. While the tares are getting worse and worse, the wheat is getting better and better. And I just challenge you this morning to open your thinking, open your heart, and say, any way you want to come, Lord. And if it could be in a mighty sweeping tide of revival, oh God, let it be so. My heart was thrilled at the last issue of the Christianity Today and the survey that was taken, when I find that in post-Christian America, so-called, a majority of the people believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. A majority of the people believe that God is able to do what He wants to do. They're not living it. There's a small fraction of people in church today. But let's believe that God is sovereign, as we heard last Sunday morning, that God is good and that God is faithful. And wouldn't it just be tremendous if the surprise of the next great coming of Christ would be in the form of a mighty Holy Ghost revival that would transform our society for a few more years till Jesus comes. The key then, the iniquity shall abound. The love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end. I want to be one of those that's aware, that's alert, that's anticipating his coming. And I want you to be there too. Shall we pray? Lord, open our hearts, we pray, to the importance of being simple in our faith, open in our spirits, and one with you. And we do pray, as you taught us, Lord, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, even now, in Christ's name. Amen.